Good morning. Thank all of you for being here. We're so thankful for our visitors. And we wish you could come every week with us, but we're just thankful when you do come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul spends the first 10 verses setting forth a number of things that happened to the children of Israel during the time of Moses. He speaks of them passing through the Red Sea and of their wanderings in the wilderness. He speaks specifically of several sins they engaged in during that period. And Paul brings it all this up at a very important reason. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he summarizes it by writing, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In another place, in Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So even though we are no longer under the Old Testament as a source of authority for what we do in religion today, it is still the Word of God, and from it we can learn so many wonderful lessons that will help us as we seek to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and as we seek to live our lives in obedience to His Word. We all know that in the days of Joseph in Egypt, the children of Israel came to dwell in the choice land of Goshen, in the nation of Egypt. They were there at Pharaoh's invitation, and we know they were fruitful and multiplied and increased exceedingly. As a matter of fact, Exodus 1 and verse 7 tells us that the land was filled with them. However, we also know that arose a new Pharaoh over Egypt, one who knew not Joseph and appreciated not the things that Joseph had done. As he viewed the people, his reaction was, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." And all Bible students are aware that he began to afflict them. He set over taskmasters. He turned them into slaves and making their lives hard with labor. But they still grew. Then he demanded that, that all the male children born to Israelite women be killed, cast into the river. Their burdens increased and their lives became even harder. In this condition, they cried out to God, and God heard their anguished cries. Now, it's not our purpose this morning to discuss all that God did to cause His people to be able to leave Egypt, but suffice it to say that He delivered them under the leadership of Moses. They were led from the oppression of the Egyptians through the Red Sea, across the rugged wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, and sustained all the way by Jehovah God, who provided them with food in the form of manna and quail. He provided them with water when they needed it, and He provided them with protection from the fierce and nomad tribes who wandered in the area. Soon they came to the land of promise, and they came to the land that flowed with milk and honey, and camped at its southern border. From this position, they sent 12 spies into the land. I'd like to turn now to Numbers 13. Turn to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. Here we'll see the charge that Moses gave them. He said in verse 17, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether it be strong or weak, for few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now this is your job. Go into the land. In all aspects, look it over. See what it is and how difficult it would be for us to take it. So they went into the land. I'd like to pick up reading in verse 25 now and read through the remainder of the chapter. Now this is what happened. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are of men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Now, if we were to read on, we'd find that not only Caleb, but Joshua as well, assured the people they could go and take that land, that it was God's gift to them. But the other 10 spies had been successful in swaying the minds of the people. So instead of emphasizing the capabilities of the children of Israel, and more importantly, emphasizing the fact that God was on their side, they told the people of the strength of the ungodly inhabitants of the land. They told them of the great walled cities they had dwelled in, and told them how of their great physical stature that made them appear as giants, and the people were afraid. As a matter of fact, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for what they were saying. They forgot that their strength was from God. They forgot that God had promised them this land and that He had always enabled them to overcome even greater obstacles than these. But to use the words of the spies, they said, We are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. What I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about is what I call the grasshopper complex. And you know something, brother? Sometimes I think we have a tendency to suffer from the same grasshopper complex. Sometimes we can underestimate our influence for good and our abilities to serve the Lord. Many times we ask the question like, What can I do? I don't have any special talents. I don't have much money. I might not be all that educated by the world standards, so what can I do? Well, one thing we can do is to learn from the examples of the children of Israel. Alone, they were not very impressive. They were people to be ruled instead of rulers themselves, rather small and insignificant. But with God, they rose to great heights. The same is true with Christians. Alone, we're rather small compared to the world numerically. We are like grasshoppers, not very influential or powerful. But with God, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are instruments of righteousness to be used by God. And truly, there is nothing we can't do as far as spreading the gospel, or teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And for people in that position, there is no cause to feel like grasshoppers. In the world today, we're rather small in number. We're rather limited in financial influence. And while there are many in the Lord's church who are highly educated, there are many more who are not. But I'm telling you this morning that when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, which is the greatest work of all, there's nothing, brethren, there is nothing we can't do that God has authorized. With God, we can do all things. There are several examples of this grasshopper complex in the Bible, and I want to examine some this morning so we might learn from them and better ourselves. That we might learn what we can do with God on our side, and also we might learn that we have to fight feelings of inadequacy every time we're confronted with them. Every time we feel like what we can do, the world is just so wicked, so big, so immoral, and just does not want to listen. I know we say that all the time. The world is so wicked, it's so big, and it's so immoral. There's nothing I can do. I'm such a little guy. Well, let's go now back to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. In chapters 3 and 4, Moses was being called by God to go and seek the release of the children of Israel from the Egyptians. In chapters 3, verses 10 and 11, we see God's instructions to Moses and Moses' first response. That's Exodus 3, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Do you see the inkling of the grasshopper complex here? Who am I, Moses said. What am I going to be able to do? But brethren and friends, God did not expect the impossible. He was not demanding something that Moses could not do. In the very next verse, God made it clear that Moses would not be alone. He said in verse 12 of Exodus 3, "Certainly I will be with thee." That's all you need. I will be with thee. The Bible teaches that when one is serving God, he does not do it alone. God will help us. In James 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." We might be frightened. We may feel alone, but a Christian is never, never, never alone. But let's go back to Moses. Even after the assurance from God that he would be with him and help Moses, Moses still showed that he was suffering from the grasshopper complex. Look at Exodus chapter 4 with me. Exodus 4 and verse 1. Exodus 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." God gave him further assurance of miraculous signs, and still Moses exhibited this complex. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." When you think about it, Moses was essentially doing was complaining to God that he had been asked, that Moses had been asked to something that he thought he was incapable of doing. But look at 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Wow. Wowee. Brethren, do you see what I mean by this grasshopper complex? And how often do we find ourselves, for one reason or another, convincing ourselves we can't do something? Truly, I've known people who have been Christians for years and years and never, ever once invited someone to services. They never invited someone to participate in a Bible class. And they never told someone what they needed to do to be saved. And many times the reason given is, I can't do that. I can't do it. I'm not good with people. Or I'm not good with words. First of all, we need to have faith in God and recognize that even if we should turn out, if it should turn out we just aren't very adept at teaching others, we can surely find someone who will help us. Believe me, I know I've always, many, many times I've had to call on other preachers to go with me to talk to someone. Even Moses had to have Aaron, his brother, to help him. The point is, we cannot let this grasshopper complex stop us, this attitude of grasshopper complex. We can't let the I can't do it way of thinking stop us from doing what God wants us to do. I think of another example of a good man, truly a great man, who dealt with the grasshopper complex at least once in his life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll look at an event in the life of Elijah, a wonderful man of God. In verses 1 through 4 we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." If you would, skip down to verse 10 with me. We find Elijah saying, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." There is the grasshopper complex in a moment of despair for Elijah. He said, "I, even I only, am left." He thought he was the only one left. Just previous to this, Elijah had experienced a wonderful triumph on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And yet even that great triumph did not seem to shift things in his favor. The more he did, the more there was to be done. The greater service he rendered to Jehovah, the stronger was the opposition that he faced. And at last, he sat down under that juniper tree and he said, I quit. Can't do it anymore. And you know, brethren and friends, when we're trying to live as close to God's word as possible and yet every day go to work or to school or even out to the malls or just watch television and find ourselves surrounded by multitudes with no regard for Jesus and his righteousness at all, we really can begin to feel alone, can't we? Surrounded by many people who are not like us, we can begin to feel like a grasshopper in the middle of an intersection of Hurstbourne Lane and Shelbyville Road at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. And you know what happens? We're going to be run over. That's what happened. That's how Elijah felt. But you know what? He was not alone. Look at verses 18 of chapter 19. Let's see what Jehovah told him. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So you see, brethren, Elijah wasn't alone, and neither are we. Moses wasn't alone, and neither are we. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are with us, and most importantly, God is with us, and there's nothing that we can't do that the Lord has asked us to do. I remember what Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:31. He said, if God be with us, who can be against us? What a passage. What a passage. What a statement. If God be with us, who can be against us? You ever think about that? By the way, Elijah is only one of two people who did not see death. Enoch being the other. They were translated to heaven. Is there anyone here who has not sat down under that juniper tree of despair at some time or another in their lives? I believe we've all been there. And I believe that we have all at some time or another said, I only am left. I'm sure we felt that way. We all felt like a grasshopper in our own sight at one time or another and said, what can I do? It may have been at work where nobody seemed interested. And the surroundings are so, so immoral. It may be at home when we're trying to live as a Christian and your spouse is not helping you. It may be as you try to raise your kids in a world where most of the influences are trying to push and pull them in the opposite direction. It may be simply as we think about the magnitude of the job that is ours of taking the gospel to a dying to a lost and dying world. We must never let this grasshopper complex stop us, brethren. We must never let this grasshopper complex stop us. This way of thinking can affect us in many ways, and all of them bad. Just because we may not be able individually to do big things in a big way doesn't mean that we should not offer to God a little bit that we have and that we can do and offer it to Him freely, brethren. God is the one who gives the increase, not us. When you consider the widow in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, maybe she had a grasshopper complex, I don't know. But beside those who were giving such large amount, when all she had to give was two little mites, not even worth a penny in today's money. But that passage shows us that God does not see as man sees. We can all be giants in this world by giving to God what we can do, no matter what it is, and then letting God take care of the increase. We must never view ourselves as grasshoppers, small, insignificant, not very important. Remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Don't ever think that God doesn't look at every one of us as individuals, and that as an individual we're not important to Him. Don't ever think that. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter with me. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. The writer Luke pens these words in Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a deserted place. For a moment, brethren, just put yourself in Philip's shoes. Here you are in Samaria, preaching, and large numbers of people are coming to Christ as a result of your efforts. Then in the middle of all this success, God instructs you to go to an area where, as far as you know, there isn't anyone around. God took this preacher and He sent him to a desolate place and brought him across the path of a man who was searching. sent him to a city that to our knowledge he never reached, which is Gaza. But in the process of his going, he was able to reach one man for Jesus. One man for Jesus. One is never a waste of time. One is never too much trouble. And one is never insignificant. May God always help us to value to see the value of one soul. May that realization place a zeal within us to bring as many souls as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any one here this morning who we can help become a Christian, or any one erring Christian we can help to get back on the road to heaven, please let us help you by coming forward as we sing the invitation song. We need to repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, for he most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you will do these things, you will hear the Lord say, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents. One sinner. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.